Good morning. I trust you've had a great week. As I was coming over to do the video this morning, I was praying that this upcoming week from today on would be the best week that I've ever had and that you've ever had. So let's go into this with the expectation that what we're going to study today is going to begin to shift things so that our weeks go better and better. And again, I have to say, what an exciting time for a group of believers who know who we are in Him, the called out ones to rule, the ecclesia. What an exciting time it is for us to be alive in the earth. And we just look forward, Jesus, to what You're going to do. I'm going to be praying in the middle of our session today. So I'm going to wait until then to pray for it. But we don't have to ask for the anointing. We believe we walk in the anointing, that this is what we've been gifted to do. That's not pride. That's a calling that has been placed. And so I'm confident that the anointing is going to be here without us having to pray for it. Now, today we're going to be talking about fear and our value system. Now, in doing so, the last part of the teaching is going to be a very brief teaching concerning Job, because there's some critical things that we need to see. But you'll notice if you look at the link that is on Facebook announcing, or really with this post, where this post, where this video is made, you're going to see that there's a link to a teaching on Job that I did in 2019, Lessons from the Book of Job, two sessions. And you need to listen to them if you haven't heard it, because we're not going to go through this in but about 15 minutes, maybe 20 with Job. And you need to hear the entire teaching on that. So we have a link in there. We'll put a link in the email we send with the notes that you receive. And so take time to listen to this, and you can wait until after. But there's some things that you need to hear, that we need to understand how good our God is and what He does and does not do in the lives of His people. And this link will take you to our website, so it's going to be audio only. So with that, let's jump in and talk quickly about what we did go through last week, where we talked about, I don't have to fear. John 14:1, Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Now, heart is a key word there, and we're going to be amplifying that today as we talk about fear and its values and my value system. And then we saw in verse 27 where Jesus said, my peace I give to you. And we saw what? That was a covenant exchange. So it's not just something that He just said, here, take it. It is part of that covenant exchange, as we saw when we looked at Isaiah 53. Then we begin to talk about how fear began. What was its origin? And we saw that there's no fear in God's creation, and that the source of fear really came from Adam and Eve when they disobeyed. And in disobeying, they died, which meant what? Died a spiritual death. They didn't die physically, but then they put themselves in a position where later on they would die physically. And what did they do? They went and hid themselves. And we saw why it was really because of fear of punishment, condemnation that they had done wrong. And praise God, Jesus has taken that away from us. But we need to see, and this is pertinent for today, in what they did, when they had fear, they were focused on themselves. And they were also separated from God. Now, that sounds a lot like Ephesians 2, where it talks about they were with, that at one time we were without hope and without God. Except they weren't totally without God. They just felt like they were separated. And we saw how really God reached out to them and blessed them and didn't just kick them out and throw them away, as so often we've talked. We also saw in Deuteronomy 28 that fear is a part of the curse. And what does Galatians 3:13 tell us? We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Again, we saw that Jesus was punishment, went through chastisement, which means reproving with blows. For what? For our peace, that covenant exchange that we received. And then we looked at Hebrews, where Paul and others who may be writing that account say what? That the source of fear is death, that separation. That's kind of the master fear. And what did it do? It says that fear held man in bondage. It bound us up. But praise God, through our covenant, we are no longer bound. We are right back connected to God, put back in prime, in the, really the way God made Adam. That's what we have, except for this immortal body, which we will have one day again when our redemption is fully complete. But we closed, and we'll say again today, there is therefore now no condemnation, no fear of punishment. And let me just mention, I know we said this last week, but it just rose up in my heart. We don't want to train people to fear, particularly our children. We want to train them to respect, to honor, to have reverence for something, but not to fear it, because that just gives the devil a chance to work. So where we are today, when we miss it, what do? We run to Jesus for repentance with that precious gift of repentance and forgiveness that we have. We run to Him, which is what Adam and Eve did before they sinned. Praise God. That's who we are today. Now today, as we begin to talk about fear and my, because we've got to each make this personal, because each value system, the value system that each of us has, a better way to say it, we control that. And so we're going to talk today about fear and my value system. Now, what do I mean by my value system? Well, you're going to hear me talk about things such as what's most important to you. Where do you spend your time? What do you put your affection on? And you're going to see that all these things pertain to what you value. And that's how you're going to see you live your life. Now, let's go to Matthew 6. We've got a lot of verses to go through today, but not that many different chapters. So we're going to spend a lot of time in Matthew 6 and then in the book of Job, the first two chapters. I want you to look first at verse 2. When therefore you give alms, Matthew 6, 2, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. This is a value system, and we're going to see this in these first three verses. Verse 5, and when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, very similar, in order that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So we see that same thing. We're beginning to see a pattern. And then if we'll skip down to verse 16, after the model prayer is given, Jesus says, and when you do fast, now we got to note, that's not if, we need to fast occasionally. I've been fasting this year and really into last year, not eating anything until the noon hour every day. And it's making a difference. But verse 16, and whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to what? Be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. Now, why do I read these three? Because they are an example of men who have a value system. And what is that value? That they be elevated in the eyes of men. And let me just say, that's not a good value system. But let me also say, what is becoming the center of their value system? Themselves. You become the center of what you value. Now look down at verse 17. But when you do fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen as fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will repay you. So we see a contrast here. We see one value system that the men had, and then we see Jesus, what? Describing another value system. Good contrast there. Now let's go on and look at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy or corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. Now, let's just stop and we'll talk about 19. What are we seeing here? We're seeing a value system revealed. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures. We're seeing a value system revealed. And where is it? It's on this earth, so it is temporal. We might say it's carnal. which means it is seen, it can be seen by all. But what does temporal mean? Temporary. That means something can change in it. And thus, the moth or rust destroying or corrupting, thieves breaking in and stealing. But how does it appear to us? Quite often it appears as valuable. But it's something we see, temporary, carnal, in this earth. And then verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys, and where the thieves do not break through or steal. So here we have a second value system. And how would you call this value system? Well, I would say it's an eternal focus. We might say it's a spiritual value because it's where? It's in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, in God's domain where he rules. And what do we know about this kingdom? That it is eternal. It is more real than what we see. And it is the kingdom where it's not going to be stolen or taken from you. Now, we also know that it's not seen. And so we have to live by faith, trusting that what the Lord says is true. But we know that when it's there, that it's not going to be stolen, it's not going to change. And its value, that eternal value that it has, should be a key motivation for us here on the earth. Most people, and I'm going to say this two or three times, I'm not telling you to stop living on this earth. I'm not telling you to don't enjoy what you're doing on this earth. Don't be happy. I mean, I'm not saying give up happiness just to go do things and act like a monk. What I am saying, though, is that we need to be living our life in most everything we do with an eternal focus. Because when I have it on an eternal focus, guess what's not the center of attention? Me. The Lord becomes that center of attention, that first place where he needs. And so that's why we want to look at him, keep our eyes on him, because that will focus on that heavenly realm, that faith realm, where this treasure will be stored up, and it's there for us. And let me just go ahead and say, and I'll say it again, but it's worth saying multiple times, you can make a withdrawal from what's already in heaven for you today. Jesus accomplished healing, didn't he? That's a spiritual promise we have, and we can bring that down from heaven by our faith today. So we want to enjoy our life. Now, we're going to slow down on verse 21 because this is a very key verse. It says, after talking about lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, it says this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, we remember that Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. So let's talk about what does heart mean. We said, and here again, it's that hidden man. And this time and many other cases, it's not talking just about the spirit, which has been made complete. But it's what? The spirit and the soul, that part of our being that will go on with us throughout eternity. But it's not seen in this flesh. Now, we already talked about treasure. And we said, what you treasure is where you'll place your affection. It's where you'll spend your time. And it's also where you're going to get joy from, or so we think. But you're going to see that the joy, or the, let me just say, happiness, because joy is something that's deep down inside us as a fruit of the Spirit. And our joy is always there, no matter what's going on around us. But your happiness is often dependent on what happens. Kind of sounds like the same root, doesn't it? So we need to understand that when he's talking about this, he's saying to us that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Have you ever heard, well, just follow your heart and you'll be right? You need to say stop if you hear that again. Because what does this tell us? That if we are not treasuring the right thing, then following our heart is going to take us where? To the wrong place. Now that's a key point that we won't see. We just cannot allow our heart, and it's primarily our soulish realm in there, because it can be set on the wrong thing. And as we understand this, you're going to see why we get upset sometimes, especially when we shouldn't. So this is very, very important. And we will see from this, if we'll take a look at it and take this to heart and then meditate and ask the Lord to reveal it, where we've placed our value sometime creates a skewed value system for us. And let me say again, enjoy life. I think Jesus was a happy, life-enjoying individual, and we ought to be the same. Now let's go back and just talk about treasures for a minute in 19 and 20. Heaven versus earth. And again, heart is what? Your heart is set on what you treasure. So I want my main treasure, those things that have number one in priority in my life, to be where? In His realm, not mine. And 19 says if it's in this physical realm where our emotions take over sometimes, our strong desires for things can take over, then what? Then that is subject to change, and it's also going to be temporary. Best example I can give you, Bible, we'll see it, talks about not trusting really in finances. The year I retired, within 18 months, was when the stock market just went crazy. And BJ and I, through our work and through our savings, we're going to be living off today, not an annuity, but what we draw out of that stock market. And all of a sudden, we wake up and it's down somewhere around 38 to 40% of what it was months before. We had to decide, do we believe God or not? Where is our treasure? And let me just encourage you with this. We sat down and wrote out a covenant, quoting to the Lord His promises about what He would do for us in that realm. And we signed it and dated it, and I read it many, many mornings for more than a year. I wanted to get so focused that my treasure was on Him. And that's what verse 20 is telling us, eternally secure. And again, it's not about quitting living, but it's how you live your life and can be happy on this earth with all the things around us, family, the good things the Lord gives us, but have your focus eternally set on Him. Now, a lot of people, when we talk about this, think, well, you're just talking about money. No, I'm talking about time, how you serve, your talents you have. When you do these, when you use these talents, when you serve others with giving of your time and your abilities, you are making deposits in your heavenly account. And that's only true, though, when you do it in faith and when you're willing and obedient. So we got to have the right attitude, that right heart, and always everything we do is unto the Lord. And the scripture tells us that several times. Now, let me shift just slightly, but very slightly. You can tell what your treasure is by how you react to problem, by how your heart reacts, your spirit with your soul, to problems that impact what you treasure. Do I need to read that again? Let me just do that. Let me just read it so I don't mess it up. You can tell what your treasure is by how your heart reacts to problems impacting that which you treasure. Say it another way. When there are problems with what you treasure, you're going to be troubled. Selah. Where there are problems with what you treasure, it probably means you're going to be trouble. And why is that? Because of fear of potential loss. And we'll amplify that in a few moments. Now, let me give you a good couple of good examples, because I want us to begin to see we get upset. I've been guilty, still am guilty, still miss it and have to repent and ask the Lord to give me more revelation as I get in the Word so that I don't make that same mistake again. But I don't want to be like my grandchildren were when they were little, and we would take them to buy an ice cream cone. And in their running and playing, guess what happened? It dropped. And you'd have thought the world had ended, because they had lost something that was very dear to him. Or if it was even something more major. We had a case, I think, once where a bike went missing. Now, if granddaddy's there, our Heavenly Father, you can think that way, and that ice cream falls, what are we going to do? We're going to get him another ice cream. It's no big deal. There's no reason to get upset. Now, there's some great analogies for us. And you say, well, I don't do that with ice cream. Well, how do you do it with your investments when they go to pot, when they decrease dramatically? Or maybe you can't find a prized piece of jewelry or car that we have great pride in. There's a problem with even that word. But what do we do? Do we look to the Lord to restore what we've lost? If a thief took it, we have promises talking about what? Sevenfold. Where is our value system? Are we prizing those things and holding on to those things? Are we looking to the Lord? And I want to be heavenly focused. And that's why we need to ask the Lord, show my heart to us, Lord. Show us where we're looking. And we're going to spend much more time on this, because I want to be a person who has a heart after God. And a good way to think about that is what the Lord values. A man whose heart is after God, that same man values what the Lord values. Now you say, but I love my grandchildren. I just want to be with them more. Do you think the Lord values them? So if your heart is toward him, then I guarantee you, he's going to give you what you desire relative to those things on earth, including time with people with whom you place great value in. Now, I believe there are four reasons that people get so upset about things that they value. So let me go through these quickly. Four reasons. The first is lack of knowledge. We're not taught, or we're taught wrongly, spiritual principles that value our impact system. And what does that do? Well, it leads us to just accepting, well, if this happened, I guess that's just what? God's will. No, no, and no. No, his will for you is good. It's always good. And you're going to, some of you will be thinking of a song that says, he gives and he takes away. Hold that thought until we get to Job, and you're going to see that that's not accurate. But it's in the Bible. It's not true. It is in the truth, but you're going to see it spoken in error. And then you're going to get to a point where you think, well, he's just going to give me what I need, so I'll just accept it. Well, I want to ask you, if you really believe that, why pray? Why ask him? Just let him do what he wants to do. But notice, when you do that, you're opening yourself up to this earthly realm, not the eternal realm. The Lord wants you blessed. He wants you healthy. He wants you at peace. He wants your needs met. He doesn't want lack in your life. We've seen how lack moves right on up the ladder and gets back to a root of evilness. So pray. Pray how? According to his will. We know if we pray according to his will, as 1 John 5:14-15 tells us, that he'll hear us, and if he hears us, we'll have what we're asking for. The second one is lack of faith. Now, I'm going to meddle in this one. Lack of faith comes from wrong or no teaching, which develops faith. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing the anointed word, not just hearing any word. It comes via the anointed word. And so what I'm going to tell you is that there are a lot of people who are believers, who are going to heaven, who got faith for heaven, who never progress because of what we just talked about earlier, some of the wrong teaching that they get. But there are numbers and numbers of believers who are not willing to devote time to the Word, and therefore what? Their faith is not going to increase. Now, it can also be, well, let me stop on that one. I'll touch on that one a bit more because, again, we go back to what is, we're going to see a verse later that says, seek ye first the kingdom. And His Word, the Word of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, is a critical part of that kingdom. Now, this lack of faith can also be by those who just flat say, I can't believe that. Well, that's not true. You can choose to believe what you want. You make a choice not to believe. And what happens to us? Then all our results are like the first one. They're just by our experiences, what happened to our parents or what happened to somebody else. That's just the way it is. The third one, and another big one, is that we have no revelation of His love and how much we are to love others. Now, why do I say that? Because where did I say wrong focus will put you at the center of what you treasure? And it's, as we've seen in the past year, it's more and more about other people and what we're doing and how much we love other people. No love, no understanding, no revelation of His love will limit you in every aspect of their life. John 17:23, let me just remind you. Jesus said, the Father loves you just like He loves me. And that's the same love that we're to live with. And the fourth one is wrong priorities, which is just a bad value system. Now, what does that mean? What do I mean by that? We are unwilling to accept the value system or the will of God for our lives because it may take us out of our comfort zone. It may keep us from doing some things that we want to do and we think we don't like that. Yet what have we just talked about? What have we just seen? If you have the right value system, you're aligned with His, those things that you're desiring, He's going to provide a way to do it. So we need to be humble enough that we fall in line and believe that when we do what He's telling us to do, then we'll get ample, an abundance of those things that are important to us provided to us as well. So I want to pray right now for us. And I've left this in your notes so that you can pray it. It's just some thoughts written out. Father, reveal to us now what is important and what is not important in Your eyes. Show us these things clearly, Father. Teach us. Open our eyes to Your revelation that we can see it, so that Your values and Your priorities are seen by us just as You see them. And what's not important, what has taken preeminence in our life, but what should not, show that to us also when it's not Your priority. And I just say, Lord, not my will, but Yours. Not my will, but Yours. Lord, we want to come up higher. We want to move forward. We want to be conformed to Your image, not to this ungodly world. And Father, I just ask again, open the eyes of our heart that we may get this revelation so that our minds are renewed to the mind of Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. We know it's Your will. We know You hear it. Therefore, we receive it in Jesus' name. Now look down at verse 22. It almost looks like He's changing subjects, but He's not. Verse 22 says, the lamp, some translations may say light, or the eye of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, that means healthy, good, your whole body will be what? Full of light. Now let me read you two other translations, because you're going to see this is talking about our spiritual eyes, not just our physical eyes. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for the whole body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled up with light. Passion says the eyes of your spirit allow revelation light to enter into your being. And so it's unclouded. Now, so what do we see here? That when we have light coming into us, it's going to cause us to see things differently. Just like we heard about, be careful what you hear, be careful how you hear. Now, this verse 23, in studying this, and I've taught some of this before, makes a big impact on me this time. Listen to it. But if your eye is bad, King James says evil. It's that word paneros that we looked at last week for evil. If your eye is evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. Your whole body. So that's the soulish part of the realm that we draw on in this flesh is included when we talk about flesh and body in this manner. And it's the physical body. It says it will be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in you is darkness. Now that almost sounds contradictory. But if what you're looking at, even if it's not bad, but it's not godly, then it's going to become what? Darkness. How great is that darkness? Now, again, this is a big one. Body full of darkness. Let's say we're looking at things all the time that maybe aren't bad, but they're not eternal. They're not spiritual. Are we placing light in our body? No, because light in this sense is His truth, kingdom principles. And so we can look and watch a lot of things. Sports is one of them. And you can name a whole bunch of other things as well. But if that's all we're looking at, then you're not placing light. And this says that the light that's in you is really darkness. Now, if darkness is in us, then how's it going to impact us? It's going to bring everything that it represents and set camp up in you, if you allow it to. So I want you to see, if we're not looking eternal, then we can, without knowing it, fill our life, fill our body, fill our mind, that soulish realm, with darkness. Now, this really gives us, I think, when we take this verse and what we saw in Hebrews last week, it really says some things to us. Because we saw last week that fear can bind us. It talks about we were bound up in that master fear of death. And what I believe we can see from this is the fear of death is fear of what I would call irrevocable loss. We can't get it back. We feel like if we die, I'm gone. Yet what do we as believers know? I'm just beginning. There is no loss. Now, take that and transfer it to seeing things with carnal eyes, and think back to the kid dropping his ice cream cone. He's angry. He's got anxiety. Fear is rising up because what? He doesn't think he's going to get another ice cream cone. How often do we have things like that? Can I say it another way? We believe that what we treasure has just been lost and it's gone for good. That's what darkness in us, when we're not seeing light as our number one priority, that's what it will do for us. And we won't be able to escape fearing about it. Now, I got to say again, I'm not saying don't do things. I mean, I don't live 7/24 with my face in the Bible every moment. There are things I see on TV. But where's your priority? What do you value the most? Now, don't say, well, I'm just not made that way. the Lord set up a way for us to get revelation for him. That says to me, he's given us all the ability to get it. He's not going to favor one of us more than another. So what this can do then regarding this wrong view of irreconcilable or irrecoverable loss, what does it do to us? It gives us the wrong view of death. We're saying it's gone for good. I'm not going to get it back. But what do we know? That's not us. That is not us at all. So when we talk about these verses, the eye being single, the eye being good, and seeing light, that is what we want to see. We don't want to be on that other extreme. Now look at verse 24. It sets the tone for it, and it's using money as an example. No one can serve two masters. How about I say it this way? No one can serve light, and no one can serve darkness. Can't do it. He goes on to say, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold on to the one and despise the other. So are we holding on to this earth, or are we holding on to eternal things? He closes this by saying, you cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, are you going to put your total trust in money, or are you going to put your total trust in him? Now, I'm not saying some of these things are not are really easy to do. They become easier as you get more word in you. But it's going to take some time and investment on your part to mature in these things. And then after this, he goes on and look at what he says. 25, for this reason I say to you. Now, I want you to count in these next verses the times that my Bible uses the word anxious. You're going to see it's five times. For this reason I say to you, don't be anxious for your life as to what you're going to eat, what you shall drink, nor your body as what you'll put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more than they? Because of his love, because of your covenant, in other words, the cross. And which of you, by being anxious twice, can add a single cubit to his life's span? And why are you anxious, three, about clothing? See how the lilies of the field grow, and they do not toil or spin. Yet I say to you that they were, basically comparing them to Solomon, and say they have more beauty than those. And then he goes in and closes out verse 30 by saying, why are you having so little faith? And it goes back to our value system, because your faith is going to grow when you focus on those eternal things versus those things that are temporary, that are carnal. Again, not saying quit living life in this earth, but live it with his plan, and you're going to get more of what you value from that. And verse 31 concludes it. Do not be anxious. Now, stop there. Anxious is a precursor to fear. We're going to talk about Job in a moment, and you're going to see that he dreaded some things. Well, we say that too. I'm a little anxious about going to the dentist, or I dread going to the dentist. Well, why are you saying that? Because you fear the pain that's coming, that you're going to lose. But you're not losing it. Now, the next phrase is really equally important. Do not be anxious then, saying. When we say those kind of words, that's when we take anxiousness. That's when we take fear inside of us. Those words have power, just like the spoken word of God's word in your mouth has power. And so this verse is key. Don't be anxious in saying, what do we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves? What we're doing here is when we get anxious and we say these things, we are calling these things that we want, or these things that we don't have, things that we need, we are seeing them bigger than we are our God. That's how we take fear in verse 31. So don't be anxious, taking no thoughts. Quickly, three verses from Proverbs. These are in your notes, so I'm just going to read. If you've been foolish in exalting yourself, In other words, the center of your affection is you, or you've plotted evil. Put your hand on your mouth. 18:7 of Proverbs, a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of what? His soul. Wow. Proverbs 13:3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens it widely comes to ruin. Verse 32 now, back in Matthew 6. For all these things the Gentiles, those who have no covenant, no hope, seek for. We're different because we now have a Heavenly Father. But our Heavenly Father, it continues, knows that we need these things. And then this is the key. And we saw a verse in Psalm 27, verse 4 last week, where it said, Lord, this one thing I desire, to be in your presence. In other words, one thing. What's the most important? And what does he say? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Good God, good for you. All the time. That's what he'll do for us when we seek him first. And he closes by saying, therefore, don't be anxious for tomorrow, because there's enough to worry about today. That's what a lot of people say. I'll just say there are things that we have to choose not to be anxious about today, and there's going to be more of that tomorrow. So it's a choice we make over and over and over. I want to go now to Job. And so I want to talk about him, but I want to remind you once again that we've put a link to an audio teaching that takes you back to MintonWilliams.com, the ministry website, and it will take you right to the series, two sessions on it, on Job. And if you want the notes for it, then let Patricia know. Facebook private messenger, info@MintonWilliams.com by email. Let us know and we will get them to you. Now make sure if you haven't already given us your email that you give it to us so that we can send it to you. Otherwise we won't have a way for it. I want to start this by saying we know that hope is a precursor to faith, and hope really builds up to a point where faith comes alive. So they're not really that much different. What I want to say to you is that is the same way that dread or anxiety is to fear. So dread is to fear as hope is to faith. Now, again, we're going to talk about Job in this. But before I do, I just want to remind you, God is never the author of evil in your life. He punished Jesus so that no evil would come upon us. Yes, this earth is cursed and we have to resist it or it will come upon us. But James 1:13 says God cannot be tempted by evil and he does not tempt us with evil. 1 John 1:5 said he is light and in him there is no darkness. And then we draw and add on that with our covenant relationship. So look at Job. And first four verses, I'm just going to tell you about him. Job was an upright, blameless man. Now, Job's the oldest book, one of the oldest books other than Genesis. And I believe it happened way back in that time frame before the devil was even known to man. So he was blameless. He was upright. He feared God and he turned away from evil. He had 10 children and he was one of the richest men. That's what the word greatest there means, of all men in his day. But we see in verse 4 that his children used to get together and have a feast in their house, and rotate around, and they would invite their sisters. So everybody came to eat, and I would say, eat, drink, and be merry. And look at verse 5. And it came about on the days of feasting had been completed their cycle that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning, by offering burnt offerings according to the number of them. For he said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So, is he doing these actions? What is the motivation for him doing these things? He is afraid. He is concerned that his kids are making a little bit too much revelry and are not honoring God in what they're doing. And he has fear rising up in him that what? he needs to act. Does that sound a little bit like Adam and Eve and we saw in the garden? Their first act to cover their nakedness? And then verses 6 through 12 really set this tone. And so we're going to read through these. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with him. In verse 7, and the Lord said to Satan, and this is one of the most, if you don't take anything away from what we're talking about with Job, this is what you want to hear. The Lord, from where do you come? And Satan said, from roaming about the earth and walking in it. Well, we know that's what he does, walking about to see whom he might find that he can destroy them. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, I got to stop right there. That verse causes more people problems. They say, look, the Lord just outed Job. He pointed him out to Satan. This is where we lose in translations. What that word literally means is, and it is critical that you understand this, is that those three words in Hebrew mean put your heart toward. So my Bible actually has written in the comments, have you set your heart to my servant Job? Now, when we say that, then you see all of a sudden that Lord didn't point Job out. He just knew that Satan had been roaming, and who was Satan looking at? He knew Satan's heart, that evil heart. That makes all the difference in the world how you read these verses. And then he goes on to describe Job and how he is. But look at verse 9. Satan says, does Job fear God for nothing? And he explains what he means by 10. He said, for you've put a hedge about him in his house, and you've given him all kind of good things. What is his inference? That the only reason God fears you is because you've done good for him. It's not that he really respects you. It's just because you've done good for him. And look at what the Lord said. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. I mean, Satan says this to him. You put forth, Lord, your hand now and touch all he has, and he will curse you to thy face. What is Satan trying to do? To get God to do something that's out of his nature. His emphasis on this verse was trying to get God to do something. And the Lord says to him, then in verse 12, behold, all he has is in your power. What's he saying? The hedge is down. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, the hedge is down because of the words of Job's mouth, because he's taken fear. And he took the hedge down that was around his children. It's still around Job at this point. And he said, but don't put your hand on him. In other words, you can't touch Job. And so what happened? You know, destruction came. And that's in verses 13 through 20, which we're not going to read, but you're going to see he lost everything according to his children and much of his wealth. And then we get down to verse 21, to which Job is lamenting. He's torn his robe. He's shaved his head. He's worshiping God. And look what he says in the middle of verse 21. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now we know that must be true because there's a song that says that. I'm being sarcastic in saying that. Excuse me. This is a statement that is in the Word of Truth. But if you read the whole book, you're going to see that Job did not have the full knowledge of God when he made this statement. And thus, this statement is not true. And it's even more not true of us in our new covenant today. Because if God was taking away from us, then what would he do? He would be putting us and giving us more punishment when Jesus had taken it all. So he can't do that. He can't do that. Now, in chapter 2, we see a similar story. In fact, in verse 3, the same phraseology is used. Satan's talked about where he's gone. In verse 3, the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? Well, guess what three words are used there again? Have you put your heart toward? In other words, you've been considering Job again, hadn't you? And this time he tells him, Satan does the same thing. He has no tricks. He's trying to get God to curse him again if he'll destroy him. And Job didn't the first time curse God. And he says again, you destroy what he has and he'll curse you. But he didn't. And so Satan went out again because the Lord said, behold, that hedge is still down, but you can't kill him. And this is when Job had the bulls. Now, I want you to look after he did this in verse 9 at what his wife said. His wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. I mean, this is the natural reaction for man to do if we've not been what? Feeding on and having the light come into us versus having things that aren't bad, but light comes in that's really darkness. Thus, we get no true light. So she's even telling him that. But I want you to know that Job never did that. Now, in the third chapter of the first verse, he did curse the day he was born. He lamented that. But I want you to look down in the third chapter at verse 25. Near the end of this chapter, Job says, and this is what I believe has happened. For what I fear has come upon me, and what I dread befalls me. He prophesied his future, talking about and focusing on what? Darkness versus the light and the promises that, and I'll take this to us, that we have today. 26 says, I'm not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I'm not at rest, and the turmoil comes. Now, during these next 37 chapters, Job's friends talk to him, and Job defends himself, saying, this isn't fair, it isn't fair, it isn't fair, never acknowledging any role in it in his part. But this is where we're going to lose some things on time. And in these sessions, the two sessions that I've talked about that you need to listen to, you'll see and learn some things from Job about how we can help people who are in this same situation and how not to make the same mistake that Job did. I want you to look at chapter 40, verse 1 and 2. The Lord has had a conversation with Job and basically tells him, are you going to contend? He calls him a fault finder. Are you going to contend with me? And Job answers him in verse 3 and says this, behold, I'm insignificant. What can I reply to you? And look at the phrase, I lay my hand over my mouth. So Job finally does what Proverbs told us three times to do. And then in chapters 4, rest of 40 and 41, the Lord speaks and he asks Job's questions, and Job cannot answer any of them. And in 41, Job tells the Lord, look, I repent. I've been wrong. I did not understand. They're too wonderful for me to understand. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. So I ask you to instruct me. There's good wisdom in that. And this is in the first part of chapter 42. I may have said 41. And then in verse 6, he says, I retract it and I repent in dust. Now, what happened after that? And most scholars will agree this is in a 6 to 9 month period that all these things have happened. After that, everything that Job had was restored to him. And verse 12 says, the latter days, the Lord blessed him more than at his beginning. Now, why do I do that? Why do I go through this account? And why do I encourage you to go study it more in these two sessions that we've referenced? And again, get the notes so that you can have the input on some of the details and what the words mean. I want you to notice two things. God never told Job why. I don't have full answer for that, but that's where trust is required, when we don't know why. But God never cursed Job, and Job never cursed God. He didn't quit trusting him fully. He didn't give up on God. He held on to him. But one of the things this tells me is that when fear and dread comes against us, when those things that we value seem to be taking being taken away from us. It looks like that's happening. How we react to this anxiety, how we react to this dread, how we react so that we don't take fear is critical. And what did we learn from Matthew 6? Take no anxious thought, saying. Now, good lead in for next week, because next week we're going to talk about the battle for your soul. That's where warfare, the major warfare, has to be made in you battling to maintain your soul. That's what Satan wants to take over. And that's what we'll get into next week. I love you guys. I trust this blessed you. And listen to it more than once. And again, one more time, go listen to the 2 sessions on Job. We love you, and we'll see you again in another week.